Habakkuk chapter 3. This wonderful song that Habakkuk sings, which is a prayer, and it's a prayer with regard to judgment and of salvation. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read the first 15 verses. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hands, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of the waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. May God be pleased to give us understanding in the reading of this His good word. Let's pray together. Father, again, you are merciful. And as we read in this text, you come for the salvation of your people. And there is judgment mixed as you come and save your people. Give us a good understanding of this, your way of working in the world, we pray. And as we look at this text this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and give us grace and mercy. And cause us to look to you as the one who, in the midst of crisis, gives renewal and awakening and revival. Bless us to this end, we do ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. In 1857, there was a financial crisis in America that began in New York. The matter that precipitated the crisis was the collapse of the Ohio Insurance Company's New York branch. Shortly after the collapse of this insurance company, 62 or 63 banks in New York suspended payments And there was a huge credit crunch. Samuel Prime, who was an associate editor of the New York Observer at the time, and a Christian, wrote in an editorial that the financial crisis was part of a judgment brought against America by God. Our present financial crisis bears many similarities to that which took place in 1857. And what are we to do in the midst of such crises? In the end, there is only one thing that Christians and that Christian churches can do and ought to do. Seek the Lord. And this is exactly what Habakkuk was doing in the midst of the crisis in which he found himself. And as you see in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Habakkuk, "Lord, I have heard the report of you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so the posture of Habakkuk in the midst of the crisis in which he found himself was to seek the Lord to revive his work. And that's what you need to do, and that's what I need to do in the midst of the crisis in which we find ourselves in this country today. Seek the Lord in the midst of our own moral, economic, and political crisis. Seek the Lord in the midst of our own moral and economic and political crisis. Surely there was a political crisis and a moral crisis that came upon Judah and Jerusalem. And of course, this is the background of our text this morning. And as you look at the text, you understand, or you should understand, that this song, this poem of Habakkuk, is a highly symbolic and emotional song and poem. Look again at the first couple of verses in Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. And this word, Shigionoth, is only found a couple of places in the Bible, and apparently it refers to a highly emotional song, a highly emotional poem. And surely in the midst of a crisis like Habakkuk found himself, he was crying out to God. And this is part of what he had to say, this song that he gives to the people. And this song contains highly symbolic language. Let's look at a couple of the verses here. Look at verse 6, for example. "He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered." In the Old Testament, mountains are often symbolic of nations. And you see nations and mountains packed together in these two lines of the song. "He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered." And then look at verse 8. "Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers?" The rivers in the world often form boundaries, and God would often alter the boundaries of nations. He is the one who is in control of all things. And then the stanza goes on, "Or was your wrath against the sea?" No, it wasn't just against the waters that were in the Mediterranean or the waters that were on the oceans. The seas often represented the tumult of the unbelieving world, the unbelieving populace, the mass of unbelievers in the world. represented by the sea. And then look, if you would, at verse 9. Your bow was made bare. The rod of your chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. It wasn't just the physical mountains that quaked at the presence of the Lord. It was the nations that quaked and the people of the nations that quaked. And then look at verse 12. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. And then compare with this verse 15. You trampled on the sea. You have a picture of horses galloping across the sea. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. The surge of the sea is the surge of the unbelieving world and the unbelieving multitudes. As I mentioned when we read in Revelation chapter 13, you have similar language. Look back there again, if you would, with me, at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Here's the picture of the devil, a dragon standing on the edge of the waters. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. In the Bible, beasts as well as mountains represent often nations, rebel nations. And you remember in the book of Daniel, 4 different beasts were representative of 4 different world empires. And so here we have an empire, as it were, a nation rising up out of the tumult of the peoples, the sea. And this beast is in the image of the devil. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. The devil was that power behind this world empire, this nation. And so it is today, friends. If you read in verse 7, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. People today worship government. People today worship world powers. And we see that quite readily in the news in our day. Turn back now, if you would, to Habakkuk. Here we have this song sung in the midst of economic and moral and political crisis in Israel, in Jerusalem. And the song tells the story now of God coming for the purpose of judgment. And we see this quite specifically in verses 3 through 7. Look at them with me. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One comes from Mount Paran. The picture is of Edom on one hand, and the area of Paran, that is the area of Sinai, on the other hand. And God is coming up from Sinai, from this region. He is coming up in judgment. And Habakkuk is giving a picture of the coming judgment of Jerusalem using the past and using the imagery of the past. In the past, God had arisen from Sinai. And he had led the people into the promised land. And a purpose, and part of the purpose for his leading those people into the promised land was the judgment of the Canaanites who were in that land. Again, verse 3, God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heaven and the earth is full of his praise. When the people stood around Mount Sinai, it was as it were the whole heaven was filled with the splendor of God as God came down upon Mount Sinai, and the earth was full of his praise. The ground itself was evoking praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. And when God came down upon the mountain, his radiance was great and his glory was great. You cannot look at the sun, can you, without being blinded? And so it is with God, looking directly into his glory. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. His power comes from his hands. He reaches forth to do his bidding, and his radiance and splendor shines forth, as it were, from his hands. And there is the hiding of his power. Yes, his power can be hidden so that we cannot see it, but then suddenly it flashes forth. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. So it was when the people were brought out of Egypt. The plagues that came before their being delivered, and the plagues that came after, as the Egyptians were swamped in the sea. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. You remember when the spies went into Jericho and talked to Rahab? They received the testimony that the people in Jericho and in the surrounding territories were terrified because of what God had done in bringing Israel up out of Egypt and in conquering the lands on the east side of Jordan. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The nations again, you see the picture that's given, the nations were shattered at the thought of God's greatness coming. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains in the land of Midian were trembling. And the commentators refer us back to Gideon and Gideon's triumph over the Midianites and the wars that were fought against the Canaanites. Yes, God comes in judgment, and he uses the pictures of the past to indicate what he is about to do. Yes, Jerusalem will be overcome by the Babylonians, but the Babylonians, they too will be judged for their ferocity and their injustices. And when this judgment comes, the text tells us that God will strike at the head of evil. Look at verses 13 and 14. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. But But God comes against their head. And in the days of Habakkuk, the head of evil was seen in the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And the head of evil was seen first of all in that evil monarch, Nebuchadnezzar. And then later, the head of evil was seen, as we understand it from the book of Daniel, in Belshazzar, the final emperor, the final king of Babylon. And he was overcome by Cyrus, and the Babylonian Empire was crushed by the Persians. And significantly enough, when you read the history, Cyrus was able to go into Babylon with very little resistance because of the degradation and the corruption on one hand, and because of his own tactical prowess on the other hand. The head of evil was struck down, and Habakkuk tells the people that this indeed will be the case. We can remember this same idea from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says to the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and he will crush your head. Your seed, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. That's the imagery that we get from the book of Genesis. And we know that there is a fulfillment of that promise given to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 in Jesus Christ, who strikes the devil and disposes of his power in the cross. Yes, in the cross. And here, as we've said before, we have the conjunction of judgment and of mercy. But what does this judgment of evil and the striking of the head of evil accomplish? Salvation. Salvation. The Lord's judgment works salvation. Look at verse 8 in our text once again. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? If you understand the imagery of the sea as the multitude of the nations, was there just wrath for the sake of wrath against the nations? Was there vengeance just for the sake of vengeance? This is how we would operate often. We would strike out against the enemy just so the enemy would be defeated. And we would desire vengeance. But there is purpose to what God is doing. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea? You rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation. The whole purpose of bringing judgment against the nations was the salvation of His people. Look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. This was the purpose of your judgment. This was the purpose of you striking the head of evil, to bring about the salvation of your people. When you look at verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. On one hand, the word anointed refers very specifically to an individual. The word anointed is the Hebrew Messiah, which is translated in the New Testament as Christ. It is the one, the anointed, on one hand. But on the other hand, there is here what we would call a collective singular. It's kind of like the word seed. When you go to the hardware store, or go to Lowe's, or go to Home Depot, and you buy a bag of seed, what do you get? Thousands of seeds in that bag. And the word seed is a collective singular. It encompasses a collective in that one word. And so it may be that we have this same concept and the idea of the anointed. The anointed on one hand is ultimately the Christ. But those of you who are united to Christ are also benefactors of the good things that Christ gives to you. And you too are beneficiaries of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so the anointed become, through the Christ, the people of God. And God comes in judgment. For what purpose? To rescue His people, His anointed. And we know this is exactly what took place. As God, in His providence, was pleased to bring the people out of captivity from Babylon and bring them back to their own land, where they would rebuild their city and rebuild their temple and continue the worship of God in that place. And so this salvation God brings comes by way of judgment. And what does this tell us? There is revival, friends, in the midst of wrath. There is revival in the midst of judgment. Go back to the beginning of the song once again. Verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk had been deeply concerned about the sin in Judah and in Jerusalem. Why do you not answer the problem of sin, Lord? God says to Habakkuk, I'll bring the Babylonians as the hand of my judgment against Jerusalem. Time out, Lord. Time out. You're going to bring a less righteous nation against Jerusalem? Fear not, Habakkuk. I will also judge Babylon. And so he does. And he brings the people out of captivity in that judgment of Babylon. Look at verse 2 again. I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Yes, Habakkuk is in fear and trembling at the prospect of what will take place. But then he prays, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of years, Lord. Probably this phrase means the period of time between the destruction of Jerusalem on one hand and the destruction of Babylon on the other hand. In the midst of that time span, in the midst of those years, bring revival, Lord. Reawaken your people. And the biblical history is plain. This too is exactly what happened. When Daniel, in captivity, was reminded of the words of Daniel, that the people would be in captivity for 70 years, and he realized that this time period was about to elapse, he began to pray earnestly that God would deliver his people and awaken his people. And Ezekiel, you may remember, in Ezekiel chapter 37, was requested by God in a vision to go out and prophesy to a valley of dry bones. And those bones represented the nation of Israel. Prophesy, son of man, prophesy. Let the breath come and enter those bones. And the nation was renewed and revived. And it left captivity and returned to Jerusalem to engage in the biblical worship of God. That return from captivity, the Bible tells us, was a second exodus. And that first exodus was a picture of the deliverance of God's people from the captivity of sin. And our Lord Himself, in instituting the Lord's Supper, hearkens back to that Passover and calls Himself the New Covenant. The New Covenant in His blood. And so these releases from captivity foreshadow Jesus Christ and what He has done. Habakkuk prays in verse 3 once again, O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Friends, we too are in the midst of years. We stand between the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where the sacrifice of Christ was made full and assured to be the only sacrifice for sin. We stand between that time and the final judgment which is to come. We too are in the midst of years. And I say to you this morning, if Habakkuk prayed, O Lord, in the midst of years, revive Your work. In the midst of years, remember mercy in the midst of wrath. We too can pray as Habakkuk prayed. And this is the point, I think, that God desires us to get, for you to get from this text. We're in crisis in many respects in this country. There is a moral crisis. And all we have to do is look around just a little bit. Where do we find truth? Oh, that there would be truth in the media. Oh, that there would be truth in politics. There is a moral crisis. And there is an economic crisis, which has been obvious. And part of that economic crisis comes from the moral crisis. And there is a political crisis. When politicians desire raw power, just for the sake of power. And it doesn't matter your political persuasion or your party affiliation. When politicians desire raw power for the sake of power, they place themselves in opposition to the God of heaven. There is an economic and moral and political crisis. And what are you to do in the midst of this moral and economic and political crisis? You are to follow the example here of Habakkuk and to pray that God will revive His work in the midst of years, in the midst of this current economic, political, and moral crisis. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon, this associate editor, Samuel Prime, this associate editor of the New York Observer, who did observe that the crisis in 1857 was a judgment of God. Samuel Prime also wrote a little book called The Power of Prayer. He wrote this book in response to prayer meetings that arose in New York City. Begun by a fellow that I mentioned when we began this series on Habakkuk, Jeremiah Lampierre, a businessman who was a lay worker in a church. And he began Wednesday morning prayer meetings. And at the first prayer meeting, six people arrived. And then the next week, a few more. And in the next week, a few more. And this little book, The Power of Prayer, indicates that in a 2-year period after these prayer meetings were begun, that 1 million people were converted in New York City. That's the estimate. Imagine. Imagine what would take place in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, USA, if 100,000 people were converted to faith in Christ. Imagine. We would no doubt call that a revival. There is a crisis, an economic crisis, a moral crisis, a political crisis. What are you to do? What am I to do? Pray. Pray for the renewal of God's work in the midst of our own moral, economic, and political crisis. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 once again. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Pray, friends. Pray in the midst of our own economic, political, and moral crisis. Pray that God will revive His work in the midst of years. Let's pray together now. Lord, how are we to respond to those things which crowd us in the culture, in the media, in the political arena? How are we to respond as Christians? We take our lead this morning, Father, from Habakkuk. Yes, You are about the business of judging evil, and You will do so. But why do You do it? We learn that You do it because You are about the business of saving Your people. And this gives us good reason to pray, Father, and so we do so. We pray in the midst of the years in which we find ourselves today that You would be pleased to revive Your work and that You would extend mercy in the midst of wrath. And we pray, Father, that You would impel us as Your people to be a people of prayer, a people who would seek Your face in the midst of this moral, economic, and political crisis. Grant it, we pray. And revive us, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.